We're going to be continuing the series going through Galatians entitled The Gospel of Freedom. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Galatians? And we are in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2 this morning. So Galatians chapter 2, just while you're turning there, it's good to be reminded of kind of where we've come from. Paul, in the beginning of verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul starts this argument that his gospel, his message about Jesus, is not from man's imagination. Nobody made this up. It comes from God. It's God's gospel, and it has real power. And the first thing that Paul says about it is that I got it directly from Jesus, says Paul. I was not evangelized. I didn't read a manual or a tract. I got my gospel directly from Jesus. He appeared to me in person. The good news of the resurrected Jesus was given to me by Jesus himself. So he argues about his divine gospel in that way. And then in chapter 2, we're continuing that thought. So he's still on this thought process of arguing that his gospel comes from God. And now he's going to look at the fellowship, the unity that the gospel has, or the gospel produces among God's people. In particular, among the Jews and in the Gentiles. So Paul is going to use that. The gospel unites Jew and Gentile in a powerful way that only God can do. And I think we learn from this that if he can do that between Jews and Gentiles, it is showing us the larger idea of the unity that God's people have under the gospel. There's real gospel fellowship is what we're looking at today in Galatians chapter 2. So let's look at the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2 together. Paul says this. This is the word of the Lord. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I don't know if you've met me, but I am a bit of a food person. I do particularly like food of all kinds. And there are certain flavor combinations or combinations of food that just work. Like peanut butter and chocolate. That just works. Like salt and vinegar. That just works. What about you kids? Are there any combinations of flavors of food that you really like? And you can just kind of yell them out if I can hear you. Anybody have any combinations of food that just work?
Peanut butter and honey.
Peanut butter and honey. That works. Peanut butter and honey sandwich. Peanut butter, banana, and honey. Peanut butter, jam, banana, and honey sandwich is actually really good. So there are just combinations that seem to just work, right? Like mustard on a pretzel and that kind of thing. But then there are other, you know, food combinations that just don't work, right? Like, you know, ketchup on an Oreo cookie. That just does not work, right? Or pickles on ice cream. That just does not work. It's gross, right? You know, there's one flavor combination that I grew up eating as a breakfast that some of you are going to probably find delicious and some of you are going to be disgusted at. But growing up, a staple breakfast in my house was on toast, cheese whiz and jam. There's a couple ewes, but you know what? It is. If you haven't tried it, try it. Cheese whiz and jam on toast is delicious. It is just, I grew up on that breakfast, and it just goes together. Well, repent. You see, and by that response, I would take it that some of you are like, no, it doesn't go together. On paper, that is disgusting. But I'm telling you, try it. It is delicious. It's really good. On paper, it doesn't look like it goes together, but in reality, I think it does. And you know what? That's kind of a funny example. But I look out here in the church, and I see people of different ages. We are different cultures in some sense. We have different likes, different dislikes. We dress differently in some ways, right? And yet, on paper, what do we have in common? Like, honestly, what do we have in common? What compels us to meet on a Sunday morning together in this room week after week after week, singing the same songs, opening up the same book, praying together? What is it? It's Christ. It's the unity that we have in the gospel. You take Christ out of the equation, and I mean, don't get me wrong, I love all of you, but let's just be honest, I don't have much in common with some of you. Would I get together with you on a regular basis if it were not for the gospel? Again, no offense, but probably not. Just because we have different likes and dislikes. But the gospel unites us. Different ages, again, different, you know, different languages, different styles, different likes, different dislikes. It unites us. The gospel gives us a fellowship. A gospel fellowship. And Paul is really hammering that point here, that the gospel unites people. And so I think what we learn from these verses, the first 10 verses in Galatians chapter 2, is that since there's one gospel, we have one fellowship engaged in one mission. Since there is one gospel, we have one fellowship, and we are engaged in one mission together. That's gospel fellowship. Look out with me, go back to verse 1. Let's look at the first couple verses of this chapter and see how Paul starts. Paul starts here, I think he argues that gospel fellowship leads us in the same direction. The first thing is that gospel fellowship leads us in the same direction. He starts off by saying this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So the first thing is that Paul says after 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. You'll remember last week that the first visit that Paul made to Jerusalem was after 3 years. For 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to meet Peter and James, and he was there for 15 days. And now he tells us about another trip he made to Jerusalem. Now, exactly which trip Paul made, we're not exactly sure. We know from the book of Acts that Paul made 4 trips to Jerusalem. He could have made more, but we know from Acts there was 4. There was the one that we talked about last week. His second trip was to bring basically supplies because there was a famine in Jerusalem. In fact, there was a prophet that had prophesied that there would be a famine in Jerusalem. So in response to that, Paul went to the churches, the Gentile churches, and he collected supplies to bring them to Jerusalem. That's his second trip. His third trip, he went to meet with the apostles and in a bit of a council, to meet with the apostles to actually discuss the question that's going on here. What is the gospel to the Gentiles? How do the Gentiles fit in? Do we require the Gentiles to obey the law? And at that council, they came to a definitive answer. No, you are saved through Christ. Now, God's law is good as a response, though, to faith in Christ. But no, we will not require the Gentiles to become Jewish before they become Christians. And then his fourth visit was when he was apprehended and he made his way to Rome and then he ended up being in house arrest. And that's where the book of Acts ends. So which trip this is? Likely is trip number 2. Now, it fits well with trip number 3 because trip number 3 is when they finally decided this situation. But keep in mind, Paul is arguing for this situation that the Gentiles do not have to become Jews before they become Christians. So likely this was actually before that. Otherwise, he could have just kind of pulled out the piece of paper and said, look, the apostles have already decided on this matter. But it's still a matter of dispute. And so Paul is likely on his second journey to Jerusalem, where he brings with himself supplies for a famine that's going on in Jerusalem. And I think that's what Paul says in verse 2, and he says, I went up because of a revelation. Well, the revelation, of course, was that prophet, I think, that showed him there would be a famine in Jerusalem. Nonetheless, he is in Jerusalem on a second trip to Jerusalem, and why does he go up there? Well, first of all, who does he bring with him? Look at verse 1 again. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, Titus is going to be very important in a few verses, but Barnabas is here. So Barnabas was a Jew. Barnabas was a Jewish convert to Christianity. So Barnabas was a Jew through and through. He was an Israelite. But Titus is different. Titus is a Greek, which means Titus has no Jewish background. He was never an Israelite by faith or by culture. Titus is a Greek. This is the same Titus that that Paul wrote to later on in the New Testament, and Titus became a leader on the island of Crete, the churches that are on the island of Crete. So he brings with him Barnabas, who is a Jew, and Titus, who is a Greek. And verse 2, I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, and this is why he went, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, at first it's like, what does Paul mean by that? Is he having second thoughts about his gospel? Is he like, I just need to make sure that now for 14 years, have I been preaching the right gospel? I should go and probably meet Peter to make sure that I'm preaching the right gospel. Is that what Paul's doing? I would argue he's not. I would argue that Paul is absolutely sure of his gospel. After all, he received it from Christ, and his whole argument is that I did not need to have this verified because I got it from Christ. So I don't think it's a matter of Paul second-guessing what he's preaching. I think he's wondering, does he have unity and fellowship with Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem? Are they preaching the same gospel that he is? Now, this is not Paul being prideful. This is not Paul saying, I have it all together and I want to teach them the real stuff. It's not prideful, but he wants to make sure that he is running the same race as Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem. Because how many gospels are there? There's just one. Paul is sure he's preaching it. He wants to make sure Peter and the other apostles are doing the same. He wants to make sure they're on the same team. Anybody interested in the Olympics that just started a couple days ago? They're kind of fun. I like watching the different events. You know, I just learned this yesterday. I guess breakdancing has been introduced to the Olympics. That's a sport, I guess. I mean, I don't know. But anyhow, that's a new sport in the Olympics. I like watching the classic ones. One of them is a baton race, the relay race, right? And kids, if you don't know what the relay race is basically you have a team usually of about four people, and they will line up at the start line, and when the signal goes, one person from the team will do a lap, and they will hold in their hands a baton, right? And as they come around again to the starting line, they will give the baton to another runner who will do their lap. And when they come around the starting line, they will give the baton to the third runner, and it'll go until all four of them are done. And the idea is the fastest team to complete it with the four team members wins. Now, you could have three of the fastest people in the world on that team, but you put me as the fourth? Guaranteed I will lose it for that team. Why? Because they have to work together. All the people need to run as fast as they can and give it their all if they're going to accomplish the task that is set before them. One commentator uses that relay race to describe what Paul is doing here. Paul says, listen, I know I'm running with my baton as fast as I can. And when I get to Jerusalem, I want to see if I can pass it to Peter, if Peter is running his lap as fast as he can. Because gospel fellowship leads us in the same direction. If Peter's preaching the same gospel, they're running the same race as teammates. Paul knows he's running his part. He wants to know if Peter and the apostles are doing it themselves. Because if the gospel's divided, If it's a different gospel that Peter is preaching than to the one that Paul is preaching, then it destroys the gospel. Which one is it? It destroys the gospel. If Peter and Paul are preaching different gospels, then it's divided, then it's destroyed. The gospel is not different between cultures. You don't have different gospels for different cultures. And that means, yes, there are some cultures in the world who their religion is mixed up with the culture. With their culture and their religion is entwined into one. You don't go to a culture like that and say, listen, you can keep some of it. No, that's not the gospel call. The gospel call is to deny yourself, give up your, or pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You don't have different gospel messages for one people and another. There's one gospel. And if you try to make different gospels for different people, you just end up destroying the gospel. The call is not to deny yourself some. The call is not for you people deny yourselves more and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, and for you people deny yourselves less. No, the gospel call is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. I know in our culture, it's tempted, churches are tempted to say, you don't have to deny yourself as much. Sure, there's a sin that you're struggling with. Well, that's fine. Just worship God and keep your sin. That's okay. That's not the gospel. That's not denying yourself, picking up the cross, and following Jesus. There's one gospel that's preached to everybody in the world. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. And I think that there's value in working with other gospel-centered churches who preach the same gospel, who believe the same gospel, who live out the same gospel, because we can encourage each other in the gospel. I think there's value in going to like conferences or different, you know, meetings and working with organizations that also preach the same gospel so that we can encourage each other and we can be sharpened and we can be sure that we are running the same race as other churches and other Christians. And isn't it a beautiful thing to see that when other Christians and other churches are also running the race, that we can pass the baton and they can pass it back to us and we are all working for the glory of God that souls would be saved? Gospel fellowship leads us in the same direction. And on top of that, we're not Paul. Okay, we cannot say, you know, well, Paul here is sure. He got the gospel directly from Christ. He knows, right? He knows what he's preaching is true. We're not Paul. We need to be with other Christians to reassure us, to sharpen us so that we can be encouraged in the gospel. Because I don't want to go off track. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to, you know, get distracted. I want to preach the one gospel. I don't want to swerve from it. And I want our church to preach one gospel. I don't want to swerve from it. So there's value in working and with other organizations and churches and Christians who are preaching one gospel, because that gospel fellowship is not just in our church. It extends to all those who have faith, real faith, true faith in Christ and believe the one gospel. Since there's one gospel, we have one fellowship, and we are engaged in one mission. Well, Paul continues. So for the reason of why he went, he went up to Jerusalem, taking Barnabas and Titus, and he went up to see if he had run in vain. Now, we talked about having gospel fellowship, but what is it that makes gospel fellowship? Well, in the next bunch of verses, I think we see that gospel fellowship is based on faith in Christ and nothing else. Gospel fellowship is based on faith in Christ and nothing else. Don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's based on faith in Christ. Is it based on having a sign above your church that says church? Is that what gospel is? Gospel fellowship that is? No. Is it that we call ourselves Baptists and baptize a certain way? Is that what gives us gospel fellowship? No. Is it we're part of the North American church or a church that speaks the same language? Is that what gives us gospel fellowship? No. It's based on faith in Christ and nothing else. So Paul wants to know. He brings Titus for a reason. Remember, Titus is a Greek. Titus is a Greek, which means, and I'm sorry we got to talk about circumcision, but we do. Titus is a Greek. He is not circumcised, Right? Remember, the false teachers are saying that you need to be circumcised if you're going to be a Christian. You need to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law if you are going to be a Christian. But Titus is not. And so, Paul brings Titus to wonder, to see if Peter and the apostles are going to make Titus be circumcised. Because again, the false teachers are saying you cannot become a Christian and be part of God's people unless you are circumcised. You miss out on God's covenant promises unless you are circumcised. That's what the false teachers are saying. And Paul is saying, no, you are in God's covenant people if you believe in Christ. You get God's covenant promises and are part of his people by faith alone in Christ. And Paul is going to Jerusalem to make sure the apostles agree with him. And we don't have to go very far or go very long to see what the answer was. And we look at verse 3, and this is what Paul writes to the Galatians. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. He was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now, take a step back and talk about and think about circumcision. Like, is it really that big of a deal? Isn't it a trivial matter? Isn't circumcision itself just a trivial thing? Like, after all, there are people who circumcise their children today. There are Christians who circumcise their children today, or their boys today, right? After all, Timothy was circumcised. Is Paul being a hypocrite? Titus doesn't have to be circumcised, but Timothy did? Is Paul being a hypocrite? Well, Timothy was circumcised. But the point is that the false teachers were making this a matter of salvation. That is the difference. You see, Timothy was circumcised, but it wasn't a matter of salvation. He was circumcised so that he would have better effectiveness preaching the gospel to the Jewish community. That's why Timothy was circumcised. It wasn't a matter of salvation. But for Titus, it's a matter of the gospel. It's a matter of the gospel. If Titus is circumcised, then what Paul is saying, if Paul gives in, what Paul is saying is that Titus has to be circumcised. He needs to do that in order to become a Christian. And if you're going to do that, you got to go all the way and obey the Mosaic law to become a Christian. It is a matter of the gospel here, is of Timothy, yes or no, of Titus, if he has to or does not have to be circumcised. But Paul is very glad to hear that in verse 3, not even Titus, who is with me, was forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Right? And here's what Paul says next. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. Paul then, as he's thinking about circumcision, and the fact that Titus did not have to be circumcised, thinks about these false teachers who have slipped in from Paul's perspective. Actually, they're false brothers, as Paul puts it, which means they look good. They sound good. They probably use the same language, but they're not brothers. They do not have fellowship in the gospel. They do not have this unity. They're false, false brothers. And Paul puts it, they've slipped in to spy on our freedom in Christ. Why does Paul say slipped in to spy on our freedom in Christ? Why is circumcision a matter of freedom or slavery? Because Paul says they slipped in to spy on our freedom because they want to bring us back into slavery. What does circumcision have to do with slavery and freedom? As we said, it's a matter of the gospel. It's a matter of salvation. Christians enjoy freedom in Christ in that the law does not have power over us in terms of salvation. You do not have to obey God's law to be a Christian. Because if you have to obey one part of God's law, you got to obey it all. The Christian has freedom from that because Christ has obeyed it for us. Let me just tell you, if you are a Christian and you wake up every morning, and you don't know if God is happy with you or mad at you because of what you do or don't do. Let me tell you, you are free. You can be free from that. You can wake up in the morning knowing that Jesus has completed the law for you. And you don't have to obey God's law to earn your salvation because it's already been solidified for you through Christ. We should obey the law out of response to being saved. But God is not going to be angry at you and have wrath upon you because you don't obey the law, because it's already been fulfilled in Jesus. There's freedom in waking up in the morning knowing that I can obey God out of a response to salvation. Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, God cannot be more happy with you than he already is. He cannot be more happy. If you're trying to obey God's law to make him happy, stop doing it. Because God cannot be more happy with you than he already is. Because when he looks at you, if you trust in Jesus, he sees Jesus' obedience and Jesus' righteousness. That is freedom in Christ. And as a response to that, yeah, we try to live our lives to obey God. But because we already have salvation in Jesus, that's freedom. But these false teachers are coming in, false brothers, they want to put them back in slavery. Why? Again, because if you add anything to the requirement of salvation, if you add anything that Jesus saves, you're being thrown into slavery. If you have to obey one part of the Mosaic law to be saved, you gotta obey the whole thing. And that is impossible. How draining would it be to wake up in the morning thinking that I cannot slip up just one time obeying God's law. I got to obey the whole thing or else God is going to throw me into hell. That's slavery. Rather, trust in Christ and have freedom in Christ. If you got to obey one part of Mosaic law, you got to obey all of it. And that's impossible. You know, summertime is a great time to go play outside. The weather is nice. My kids love playing outside. But kids, you know, on these hot days when the sun is shining down, what's one thing you got to do before going to play outside? Put on your sunscreen. That's right. Because some people don't like putting on sunscreen. My kids don't always like putting on sunscreen. What would happen if I say to one kid, oh, okay, fine, you don't have to put on sunscreen, but the other kids do? Well, there would be some complaint. Why don't they get to put on sunscreen, but I have to put on my sunscreen? Well, what's the answer to that? I don't have a good answer, right? Because it's the same sun shining down on all my kids. It's not like the sun is going to avoid one kid while beaming down on the other kids. No, if one of them has to wear sunscreen, they all got to wear sunscreen. And then, of course, the question comes, Dad, do you have to wear sunscreen? Yeah, I do. Because it's the same sun shining down on Dad as it's shining down on my kids. If one of us needs to wear sunscreen, we all got to wear sunscreen, whether we like it or not. Listen, the idea here is this. If Titus has to be circumcised in order to be saved, then he's got to obey all the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And if Titus has to do it, who else has to do it? The Galatian church. The Galatian church has to be circumcised and obey all of God's law. So if one person has to do it, you all have to do it. But thankfully, Paul says this, verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Not even for a moment. If we gave even for a moment, says Paul, then all of us would be in slavery. But no, we didn't give in to them even for a moment so that the gospel would be preserved. The gospel would be preserved for you. If Paul had yielded, then it means everybody would have to obey. He would be teaching a gospel that you have to obey all of the Mosaic law to become saved. But no, gospel fellowship is based on faith in Christ and nothing else. Look what he says next. He says in verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Now, Paul is not being rude here about the apostles. He's speaking of the apostles in Jerusalem. He's not speaking in pride. He's saying, listen, God does not show partiality in that they're not superstars, okay? They're not to be venerated or worshipped. They are apostles just like Paul is, okay? So he's not putting them higher than anybody else. What they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, but this is important in verse 6. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me, which means they didn't change Paul's gospel. Paul had been preaching the same gospel for 14 years, and then he shows up in Jerusalem, and he says, this is the gospel I'm preaching. I would like to know what gospel you're preaching. And they say, hey, Paul, we're actually preaching the exact same gospel, freedom in Christ, by coming to him through faith and receiving the grace of Christ. It's exact same gospel. In fact, Paul, we got nothing to add to you. Keep on going what you're doing, because it's the same gospel. Paul had been preaching it for 14 years. The apostles in Jerusalem are preaching the same gospel. Paul to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. One gospel. And what is it based on? Faith in Christ and nothing else. Not culture, not language, not what you eat, faith in Christ and nothing else. But instead of changing it, they confirmed it. They said, Paul, keep doing what you're doing, and we're going to keep doing what we're doing. Because the message of the gospel doesn't change. And it's not changed today. It is the same. If it didn't change back then, it's not changing now. The message of the gospel is this. Faith, you need to have faith in Jesus alone. You are full of sin. We're all full of sin. You need to have your sins forgiven through Christ. Come to him, believe that he died on the cross, ask him for forgiveness, and you will receive it, and you have the hope of eternal life. That is the gospel. It's based on faith in Christ and nothing else. Because here's the reality. You want fellowship with the church? You got to have fellowship with God first. You don't have fellowship with the church if you don't have fellowship with God. So I'm telling you, you want to have fellowship with the church this morning? You've got to have fellowship with God, and there's one way to do that, faith in Jesus. Gospel fellowship is based on faith in Christ and nothing else. Faith in Christ and nothing else. That's the message of the true church today. There is one gospel. We have one fellowship. And we are engaged in one mission, which is, I think, what we see next in the next, in verses 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10 show us that gospel fellowship means spurring each other on to gospel work. Gospel fellowship means spurring each other on to gospel work. So, Paul, he's going to Jerusalem for the second time. He brings with him Barnabas and Titus, and he wants to know if they are running the same race that he is, and he's pleased to know that they are. They don't require Titus to be circumcised because there is one gospel, and that is believing in Jesus through faith. So they have established that. There is one gospel. They are both preaching that. And so what is their response? Verse 7, on the contrary, so instead of adding anything to Paul's gospel, they confirm it. So on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Those three verses are one long run-on sentence, but we're going to break it down. They saw the unity. They saw the unity between them. So go back up to verse 7. They saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, right? They didn't need to give Paul the gospel. They recognized. They saw that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel, the same gospel that they had been entrusted with. They saw that as number one. Verse 8, for he who worked through Peter, through his apostolic ministry, also worked through Paul. And who's the he who's working? It's God. So they saw that Paul was preaching the same gospel. They recognized that it was not Paul's strength that was making this happen. It was God who was working. God was confirming his gospel by the power that God was pouring out through the gospel to save people. So they saw that Paul was preaching the same gospel. They recognized God's hand. God was the one at work. And they recognized the grace that was also in Paul, the power of the gospel in verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they believed, they recognized, Paul, you were once persecuting the church, but look at what the grace of God has done to you. It has called you out of sin. It has made you a son of God. And God has, on top of that, has called you to be an apostle. And now you are preaching to the Gentiles. So they saw that they're preaching the same gospel, that the same God was at work, and the same grace that changed people's lives was at work in both Peter and Paul and their ministries. There is a unity in that work, and they spur each other on. You see, they're different in many ways, but they're the same. You see, Peter and Paul are different. Paul, he's off traveling. He's off planting churches. He goes to places that have larger populations, establishes some churches, leaves it in capable hands, and then leaves town to plant another church. That's Paul's strategy. To the Gentiles who have different cultures, who worship, you know, different false gods, that's Paul. Peter's different. Peter just stays basically in one place. He's staying in Jerusalem, preaching to those people who are ethnically, culturally, religiously kind of the same as Peter. He doesn't go off to different churches. He kind of stays there. Preaches the gospel to the Jews. They're different in that way. What unifies them? What makes them the same? The gospel. That's what makes them the same. They have different ministries, but the same gospel. There could easily be a power struggle here. I could easily see where Paul comes to Jerusalem and they're like, we've heard of you. Yeah, we've heard of you. You got no connection to the church. You got no connection to us. You're kind of like a rogue. You better submit to what we say, Paul. Can you see that? I can see that. Or I can see Paul coming being like, Jesus appeared to me directly and gave me the gospel. You guys probably need to come in line with what I'm saying. There can easily be a power struggle, but there's not. There's unity. There's fellowship. They're working together. How many people have paddled a canoe? Kids, have you guys paddled a canoe? I like going canoeing and kayaking. The thing about a canoe is there's two people who sit in a canoe and both of you paddle, right? There's a person in the front and the person in the back and both people paddle. Now, there is one person who is a little more important. That's the person in the back. The person in the back steers the canoe, right? And to be honest, no offense to people who sit in the front, but those of us who sit in the back, we don't need you. We can do it all ourselves. We could sit in the back of the canoe. We can paddle the thing. We can steer the thing. It's nice if you give us a hand, but we don't really need you. You can fall asleep if you want. We'll get there. Right? You can easily see how it could have been a contest like this. And in fact, it's tempting to see ministry like this. It's tempting to be like, well, you know, there are the people who are really important. They're the people who are steering the thing and doing all the work. The people in the front, you know, you can take a nap. You're nice to have around, but you're not really necessary. That's not gospel fellowship. That's not gospel unity. Gospel unity is more like a rowing team, going back to the Olympics. You know, like a rowing team where you have maybe two or multiple people sitting in a boat. One person is in charge of the oar on that side, and one person is in charge of the oar on that side. And guess who's more important? Neither of them. They're equally important, because if this guy is rowing and this guy is not, then the boat's just going to go around in a circle, and you're not going to get anything done. Both people need to work together. Do they have different jobs? Yeah, one person's rowing on the right, one person's rowing on the left. But there's a unity, there's a fellowship, and they work together, spur each other on, encourage each other on to win the race. That's more the picture of ministry that we're seeing here. There's not unimportant people in the church. We have different jobs, I get it. We have different ministries, I get it. But listen, the person standing up here or the person doing the music or whatever is not more important than anyone else. We work together as a team. This is not a canoe, people. This is a rowing team. God at work in all of us as we preach the gospel, live the gospel, spur each other on to gospel work. And why? Well, we saw it in the last couple of verses. Who's the one who's working? It's not the people. I don't save anybody. God saves people. God saves people. Which means whatever sphere of ministry that you are in, preach the gospel and trust that God is at work in that. Because I don't know what sphere of ministry you're in, but keep doing that, because God will save people. Not because you're awesome, not because I'm awesome, but because God is awesome. God will save people. We're not a canoe, we are a rowing team. We spur each other on, and that's what we see here. They spur each other on. They look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, there's only one thing to do. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go and preach, or we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, which means Jews and Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised, different way of saying those groups. But they're like, yeah, we got nothing to add to your gospel. You are united with us. You go to the Gentiles, Paul. We will go to the Jews, and we will work together for the glory of God as we see God saving people through his gospel. Because gospel fellowship means spurring each other on to gospel work. And I'll end with this thought. It's vitally important to have real gospel fellowship, really to have real unity in belief before you can have unity of mission. Verse 10, we say, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now again, likely Paul was in Jerusalem with supplies for the struggling church. So yeah, he's eager to do that. I think that's why Paul is there. But now we see they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's vitally important that unity of message comes before unity of mission. Because anybody can feed the poor. Right? That's important. Anybody can feed the poor. Anybody can give money to a poor person or feed somebody who's hungry. Anybody can do that. Why do Christians do it? Food for the mouth is not the end goal of the gospel. It's a good thing. Food for the mouth is not the end goal of the gospel. If that's all we do for people, then what? They go hungry again the next day. We'll all die. No, the end goal of the church is Christ. All that we do, including feeding people, including helping people, points them to Christ. And we need to have this unity in belief, unity in the gospel before we have unity of mission. Because we need to have that distinction from the world. It's feeding somebody is the opportunity to say, listen, I'm showing you a little bit of the love of Jesus. As I give you this resource, I'm showing you a little bit of the love of Jesus. But guess what? This resource is going to fail you. You're going to go hungry again. But what I have for you is of eternal significance. What I have for you is a message that you never have to go hungry again if you believe in Jesus. Because when you're in heaven with him, you will be with him in paradise and have everything you need because you will be with Jesus. There is a temporal, you know, good thing about this food, but what I have for you is an eternal message, a message of eternal freedom in Christ. That's why the church does what we do. We show practical love of Christ to point them to the gospel. It's vital to have this. Why? Because we don't want to muddy the gospel. Anybody can feed the poor. But if we're partnering with people who preach a different gospel, then it very easily gets muddy. And we don't want to do that. The distinction has to be there in order for the gospel to go out and souls to be saved through the power of God. We need to have real gospel fellowship. This distinction matters. And only the gospel brings this fellowship. Only the gospel causes us so that we go in the same direction. Only the gospel spurs us on together, not competing, but with each other to gospel work. And unity in the gospel only comes through one way, faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. So again, I look out and I see a bunch of us sitting here. I'm like, what do we have in common if not for Christ? Not much, but with Christ, we have unity in him. We have real gospel fellowship. We have one gospel. We have one fellowship, and we are engaged in one mission. That's gospel fellowship. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the beautiful display of real unity that Paul has with Peter. God, I thank you, God, that there is just one gospel to preach, and Peter and Paul were preaching the same thing, and it's encouragement to us, God, to stay true to the one gospel. Because as we saw, we've been seeing over these past couple weeks, there's only one gospel that saves. And God, that gospel gives fellowship with you and fellowship with all who believe in it. God, I just pray for anybody here this morning, God, who may have heard for the first time or started to wonder for the first time about being made right with God. I pray that you would work in their heart, God, and you would cause them to see their need for Christ. God, and you can bring them into the fellowship of the church as they are brought into fellowship with you. God, I pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.